Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, and I am joined by the full J-Squared contingent, Mr. Jeff Reed on my left, Mr. Jason Tross on my right, Marty Sparks lighting up the dark from the screening room. And this is another day, another installment of the program. Thank you so much for joining us. As most of you are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, I just want to encourage you, as I do on a regular basis, when we consider the unfolding of the created order, the Lord is very intentional in the way that he unfolds creation, including his creation of mankind, uttering to Adam and Eve their instructions to receive the delegations of the Lord's authority to exercise dominion in the Lord's earth. That delegation was made to a husband and a wife with capacity to bear offspring. I'm sharing that, and I do it on a regular basis, for the express purposes of reminding us that when we consider the primacy that God places on family, we would do well to reflect that in our own lives. To that, I offer my consistent encouragement that in the course of executing the Great Commission that the Lord gave us, pursuing the various pursuits that we have going on outside of our homes, let's make sure that we're not sacrificing our homes to pursue them. You know, you don't want to win the world and lose your family. You know, you don't want to be a faithful witness to everybody except your immediate family. You know, the unfortunate truth is that a lot of people, oh Lord, steel-toe boots time, a lot of people have perfect attendance at church services, and they put on great church faces, but the reality is their own children don't know them to be Christ followers within their own homes. And that's just the unfortunate reality in some circumstances. That's not all of the circumstances, but some of the circumstances are exactly that. Some of us even resist the model laid out for us in Acts chapter 2 concerning the operation of the church. When they met daily in each other's homes, giving themselves to the apostles' doctrine, as well to breaking of bread and to prayer and to fellowship. That all happened in individuals' homes, spending time with one another. That didn't happen many times in some, and I don't want to paint with a broad brush because I know there are exceptions to this. But in a lot of cases, in a lot of places, a lot of church folk don't want anybody coming to their homes because they might find out that church face don't match living. And man, I just want to reverse that. We have to reverse that. We want to see things change in our country. We want to see things change in the churches in our country. It has to start in the homes. It has to start in the homes. I believe that if the Lord can grab a hold of us in our homes, turning our nation around would be no problem. I mean, if you revisit Jeremiah chapter 18, the passage where the potter and the clay, you know, when the Lord uses that word picture with Jeremiah, say, can I do with Israel what I'm doing with this clay? Can the potter reshaping? The question I have for us is, can the potter mold us in our homes? Can he reprioritize our objectives within our families? I'm telling you that if we would pursue the Lord for, first of all, individual revival, and then carry that on into our families, man, our country will look a lot different, and our churches will look a lot different. Praise God. Well, we're going to begin in John chapter 14, and this is kind of connected to what I was just saying. Not directly, but it is connected. John 14, verses 21 through 26. John 14, verses 21 through 26. This is a part of the Upper Room Discourse where John is recording the events that immediately precede Jesus' crucifixion. This is a part of some of the most important things you would imagine as Jesus is preparing for crucifixion. Some of the most pertinent conversations he has with his disciples are recorded for us here in John 14. And right in the middle of all of this conversation, we get the verses that we're going to delve into today. John chapter 14, verses 21 through 26. I'm going to read it, and then let's roll with it. Here we go. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. My goodness. So right from the very beginning, in verse 21, Jesus drops the bomb of bombs, in my opinion, when he says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. The introductory thought from the Word of God today is loving Jesus requires obedience to Jesus. You can't claim, you can't profess to love Jesus, but your lifestyle is defined by disobeying Jesus. You can't do it. You can't do it. You know, I'm going to get to it, but let me get to some more of these phrases because Jesus reemphasizes this idea at the end of the passage, the verses we just read. And so Judas, not Iscariot, John is very intentional about pointing that out, not the betrayer. Judas asks a question. He posits a question. How is it, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? Now, if we read by that too quickly, we may miss what's being asked there. Because Judas is not asking Jesus a question of methodology. He's not saying, how are you going to do that? No, no. It says, how is it that this is going to happen? The NASB transliterates this phrasing as, what has happened that you will disclose yourself to us? See, the phrasing there from Judas is highlighting the fact that, wait a minute now. If there's going to be a mechanism for Jesus disclosing himself to us that is not accessible to the world. In this case, clearly, Judas is not talking about the world, the geographical world. He's talking about the people in the world that are bound to the world system. He's saying, how is it, or what has to transpire in order for this type of disclosure to take place? That makes sense? That's why it says here in ESV, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us? Judas is asking, what transpires? What is the occurrence? There has to be something that takes place that allows there to be a disclosure of the Messiah to us, and that's not evident in the world. Jesus responds to that inquiry by reiterating his initial thought. Jesus responds, as it says in verse 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Oh, goodness. So in response to the question, Jesus, what has to take place for there to be a clear evidence of your disclosure to us that's not evident in the world? Jesus' response is, if anybody loves me, they're going to obey my commandments. The transaction that's presupposed by Judas's question that Jesus highlights the fact is that if you love him, you're going to obey him. There is no distinction. There is no way you can love Jesus and disobey him at the same time. That's the logical law of non-contradiction. Both of these things can't be true together. You cannot love Jesus and disobey him at the same time. Can't happen. And it's important to note that Jesus says that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, in this day and age, we have this penchant in modern society where we really are redefining Jesus. And we have a lot of people professing themselves to be spiritual and even to say that they love Jesus, yet they are living in rebellion against his commandments. So then the question becomes, well, how is this happening? And I'm going to tell you how. What we have going on is nothing more than idolatry, but it's being recast in our image. Because, ladies and gentlemen, this is, you know, unpopular opinion alert, not opinion, unpopular truth alert, is that if you are not obeying the commandments of Jesus, which begin in the book of Genesis, and are wrapped up in Revelation, that's going to make some people uncomfortable right there. Some of y'all say, whoa, whoa, what? If you are not obeying the commandments of Jesus, you are not loving Jesus. You want to know what you're doing? You're loving the God that you have created. When you take it upon yourself to twist and contort what Jesus said and to make it fit your preferences, you are no longer worshiping the God of the Bible as he has revealed himself in Scripture. Notice what I said. Because God is not the Bible, the God of the Bible who has revealed himself in Scripture. Let me take this in a different route. I introduce myself to Jason as Abraham Hamilton, father of five, husband of Maria. Jason takes it upon himself to talk to Jeff. Say, hey, man, have you met this dude named Abe? Jeff says, yeah, I met Abe. And Jeff says, the husband of Maria, father of five? Jason goes, no, 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 no. Not that Abe. I'm talking about the Abe who's not the husband of Maria, who doesn't go home and doesn't serve the Lord through serving his family. What has Jason introduced Jeff to? Not to Abe. He's introduced Jeff to the Abe that Jason has created. That's not the real Abe. The same thing happens. Oh, goodness gracious. With our Lord. And obviously, that's a crude example, but I'm just trying to make it plain. We have people that profess today that they love Jesus and have never read the Bible. We have people that profess today that they love Jesus, but they literally excise portions of the Scripture out. Unpopular truth, hard truth, you're not loving Jesus. You're loving the God that you have created. That's probably why the God that you serve never convicts you of your own sin. It makes it able for you to look at everybody else and point out the wrong in everybody else's lives. But the God that you serve never confronts you in your own wickedness. If you love Jesus, you will keep his commandments. Now, Jesus isn't pronouncing an instruction there. He's stating a reality of relationship. Because if you, before you get to love Jesus as he revealed himself, you first have to come to know him. When you come to know him, then you begin to realize his characteristics, his ways, and his nature, which I've said before. There's a distinction between the ways of God. Or I'm saying it this way, the acts of God and the ways of God. The acts of God are just his impact on external phenomena. But the ways of God reveal the intimacy of who he is, his characteristics, his love concerning us. And so as we progress from knowing him, we're introduced to him, then we come to know him, we find that he's trustworthy, that he's a trustworthy Savior. That his love for us supersedes our knowledge of him. That's why the Bible tells us it's not that we first loved him. He became the atonement for our sins when we were dead in trespasses and sin. It's not that we first loved him. He loved us first. And then following learning of his trustworthiness, we recognize that this is one that we should put full weight and affection and affinity for. So if you love him, there's no way you can sidestep his commandments. Because loving Jesus comes exactly along with obeying him. And then to wrap it all up, because remember, this is Jesus talking in anticipation of the cross. Immediately in anticipation of the cross, he says, and look, y'all know what? The helper, the paraclete, the parakletos, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance everything that I've said to you. Re-emphasizing the reality that love for Jesus comes along with obeying his commandments. If you are living in disobedience, you cannot say you love Jesus, but here's the good news. You can repent today, because today is an opportunity for you and I.
Our sister in Christ is finally free. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Praise God, Asiya Bibi, our Christian sister, who was brutally persecuted for her faith, has finally safely arrived in Canada. She spent 8 years on death row, but now she can live in peace with her family. Endless prayers over the span of almost a decade have now been answered. Asiya was arrested in 2009 after being accused of insulting the Muslim prophet Muhammad. A year later, she was convicted of blasphemy and sentenced to death. But she refused to deny Jesus. Eventually, she was released from prison. Asiya's story has a happy ending, but there are countless Christians worldwide that are being tortured and killed for their faith. Join me in lifting them up in prayer. Religious liberty is a precious gift that we should never take for granted. Stay informed at Liberty Counsel's website, lc.org. That's lc.org.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, author and seminar speaker with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, today's a heavy topic. Is there a scientific explanation for suicide bombers?
Chris, our world today is on edge because of a suicidal terrorist. Since evolution claims to be a theory of everything, there must be an evolutionary explanation for even this self-destructive behavior. And sure enough, some evolutionists are now saying that suicidal tendencies are a variation of an evolutionary adaptation that was previously useful in some evolutionary sense. Creationists just stand back and wonder how they can be so misguided, so deceived. The Bible says that man was created initially in a very good state, in the image of God. Yet when Adam rebelled against God's order, creation was permanently distorted, and now we live in a world dominated by sin's ruinous effects. Chris, so you see, what began back in Genesis continues today, even with suicidal bombers.
Thanks, Dr. Morris.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. Marriage researcher Dr. Patrick Fagan said this at the recent Watchman on the Wall conference.
What we need now out there are fathers who will take over the sexual education and formation of their sons, and they'll have to take it over themselves in the home, because everything out there is toxic, everything, in the schools and all the rest. So they've got to step up to the plate. Their wives will follow them with the daughters, but the man has to go out front. We need warriors.
Dad, I've written the Boy to Man book to help you be a warrior for your son. It's for fathers to read with their 12-year-old sons, and it has 5 chapters on the topic of sex alone. Order by June 7, and I'll see to it you get a signed copy by Father's Day. Order today at afastore.net. That's afastore.net.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Got a full show, so let's get right into it. So I didn't get to say everything I wanted to say yesterday because I didn't get to Bob Mueller's attempt to crawfish. Now, some of you are not familiar with Louisiana terminology. You may not know what that means. But if you have a live crawfish, you put him in a position to where he seems to be attacked. He'd be facing forward but walking backwards. The crawfish would. So in Louisiana, the term that most people may be familiar with, backpedaling or backtracking, in Louisiana, we say, man, you're crawfishing. Man, stop crawfishing. You said what you said, not stand by it. But Bob Mueller tried to pull a crawfish on us yesterday. So, oh, goodness gracious. I wonder if I should play the audio first to remind everybody. No, I'm going to go to this. So what you may not be aware of, and I became aware of this after I'd already finished the show. So I didn't have an opportunity to go into it during the show. But did you know? Lord have mercy. That Bob Mueller issued a joint statement with the Department of Justice concerning his assertion during his press conference yesterday, when everybody heard it, and I play the audio right here on the program, to where he asserted during his press conference that the only reason why he didn't charge President Trump with the crime was because of the guidelines for the Department of Justice as handed down by the Office of Legal Counsel, right? The OLC is what it's referred to as. But for that, he attempted to give the impression that he would charge President Trump. Now, if you listened to the show yesterday, I told you Bob Mueller is taking a broadside shot at William Barr. Because I told you just from my own memory, that William Barr said that he spoke to Bob Mueller and said this on at least two occasions is what I said. I know it's at least three occasions. He said that Bob Mueller told me that the Office of Legal Counsel's guidelines concerning not indicting a president, a sitting president, had no bearing on his decision during his investigation. Bob Mueller said that three times publicly. Rod Rosenstein said it publicly as well. Well, you heard the audio. Matter of fact, I'm just going to play it for y'all. I'm going to play it for you. I'm going to play because I want it all in context. I don't want anybody to say that I didn't give the context. Let's play clip number four first to make sure everybody's on the same page with this. Play clip four, please.
And in the second volume, the report describes the results and analysis of our obstruction of justice investigation involving the president. The order appointing me special counsel authorized us to investigate actions that could obstruct the investigation. And we conducted that investigation and we kept the office of the acting attorney general apprised of the progress of our work. And as set forth in the report, after that investigation, if we had had confidence that the president clearly did not commit a crime, we would have said so.
Now, of course, at the end there, that was that ridiculous language that prosecutors don't even talk like that. If we had had confidence that the president clearly did not commit a crime. Listen, there's a thing in the United States of America called the presumption of innocence, which even exists after a person is charged with a crime. And this is part of the reason I'm getting ahead of myself, but this is part of the reason Alan Dershowitz, who is not a conservative, he's a card-carrying, flaming liberal. And he said himself he's refused to be critical of Bob Mueller until this. But he said that Bob Mueller should be ashamed of himself. That is a shame. Because he not put his finger on the scale. Dershowitz said Mueller put his elbow on the scales of justice to paint a picture of guilt when he admitted he didn't have the evidence to prove it. Staining not only the legal system, President Trump, but the entire operations of prosecutors. He said it's a shame. Because investigations are not a judicial process. Bob Mueller wasn't subject to any cross-examination. There are not any alternative witnesses offered to contradict Mueller's assertions. The role of a prosecutor is not to convey to the public somebody is guilty without having an opportunity to defend themselves. If you have the evidence, your determination only is to say that there's enough evidence here to charge a crime. But he didn't have enough evidence, but still puts his weight on the scale. But leaving that aside, one of the main things I want to point out again, and I know I played this audio yesterday, but it's important. Mueller said that the person who was continuously apprised of the work of the special counsel's office was the acting attorney general. That's Rod Rosenstein, the same guy who participated in the conclusion that there's no evidence of any obstruction or collusion. Like I'm rapping on this thing. Then you have this next part. Play clip number five, please.
We did not, however, make a determination as to whether the president did commit a crime. The introduction to the volume two of our report explains that decision. It explains that under long-standing department policy, a president cannot be charged with a federal crime while he is in office. That is unconstitutional. Even if the charge is kept under seal and hidden from public view, that too is prohibited. The special counsel's office is part of the Department of Justice, and by regulation, it was bound by that department policy. Charging the president with a crime was therefore not an option we could consider.
Now, I'm going to resist the urge to go into all that again, but I told you yesterday that is clear evidence that if you're not going to charge a crime, what are you doing? It's political work. And there's some additional audio I'm going to play later that really brings that to the fore. But I want to read to you this joint statement. And, you know, and what I don't think I mentioned this yesterday, but I should have. What a lot of people may not be aware of is that William Barr was not in D.C. yesterday. Bob Mueller waited until William Barr was away to do this press conference. which clearly gives the indication William Barr didn't expect him to say what he said yesterday. So literally several hours after giving that press conference where you just heard the audio from the press conference, this snake, and yeah, I called him a snake, and I'm going to tell you why I called him a snake in a second, does this cowardly action to release this joint statement that says this, quote, "The Attorney General," that's William Barr, "has previously stated that the special counsel," that's Bob Mueller, "repeatedly affirmed that he was not saying that but for the Office of Legal Counsel opinion," that's the opinion concerning not indicting a sitting president, "he would have found the president obstructed justice." Did that make sense? I'm going to read it again. "The Attorney General has previously stated that the special counsel repeatedly affirmed that he was not saying that but for the OLC opinion, he would have found the president obstructed justice. The special counsel's report and his statement today made clear that the office concluded it would not reach a determination one way or the other about whether the president committed a crime. There is no conflict between these statements." This statement was published by Carrie Kupek, the spokeswoman for the Department of Justice, that's William Barr's department, and Peter Carr, the spokesman for the special counsel's office. Now, to translate it very simply, after he does this press conference, Bob Mueller is coming back and saying, well, no, I'm not saying that the Office of Legal Counsel's guidance had any effect on my decision not to charge the president. Man, you lying. You act like we didn't just hear what you said. Everybody in the whole country heard what you said during the press conference. But now that the cameras are away, and more than likely what happened is that William Barr got on the phone and said, yo, you told me this had nothing to do with your decision. So now I want you to come out and correct it. Now he issues this statement that, have you noticed, nobody in the mainstream media is even covering this. The mainstream media is not covering it. They're running with what was said during the press conference yesterday. They're not visiting this clarification offered by William Barr's office and Bob Mueller's office, where he said, no. If you think that I said that the Office of Legal Counsel guidelines is what impacted my opinion, you've misunderstood what I said yesterday. And I'm going to tell you what's happening here. Everybody who's listening to me, especially those of you who may be trial lawyers, you know exactly what's going on here. See, in trial law, there's this little thing that we all know that you can't unring a bell once it's rung. See, you have some devious trial attorneys who, in an effort to get information before a jury that they know is objectionable, they will ask a question that they know draws an objection. The opposing attorney will object to the question. Objection, Your Honor. Hearsay, or objection, Your Honor. Whatever the objection is. And the judge will then sustain the objection, which means that he agrees with the objection, and then instruct the jury to disregard the previous statement. Some of you may have seen that on TV. Judges will say, objection. The objection will be raised. The judge will say, sustained. The jury is instructed to disregard the previous statement. But you know what? We're human beings. If we hear something, it's hard to unhear it after you've heard it. And then sometimes these same devious attorneys will come back around in closing argument and build on the same thing that they know was objected to during the trial. Because as human beings, you can't unring a bell once it's rung, because it's already in the human beings' heads. So now Bob Mueller has a nationwide press conference yesterday where he says the exact opposite of what he says in his clarifying statement issued later, that none of the media is covering the clarifying statement. None of the media. And it's ridiculous. Bob Mueller knew exactly what he was doing. This is an intelligent man. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows. He comes out, makes his statement. William Barr doesn't know what he's going to say. And then he gets that call after the fact. He said, well, I'll clear it up later. The media doesn't cover the clarification. The same thing happened, you know, with the issues of sexuality, where you had that false science that came out suggesting that homosexuality was genetic. That was everywhere in the media. What wasn't in the media were all the studies that debunked that. No coverage of the debunking. And Bob Mueller knew exactly what was happening. There would be no coverage of this clarification. So he came out to do exactly what he set out to do. Like I said yesterday, is he wanted to nail President Trump to the wall. And he wanted to take his opportunity to do so. And so he comes out and after the fact tries to clear it up. I mean, how many media outlets did you hear covering the clarification offered? Oh, if you think the fact that the president can't be indicted while in office had anything to do with Bob Mueller's investigation, you're wrong. That's a misunderstanding. How many people heard that? That's why I call him a snake. That's why I call him a snake. Now, William Barr gave an interview to CBS that's going to air tomorrow. And he took issue with a couple things in true, calm William Barr fashion. I want you to hear a little bit of what he had to say. Listen to this. It's in clip number 6.
We saw the special counsel yesterday make that statement. He analyzed 11 instances where there were possible obstruction and then said that he really couldn't make a decision. Do you agree with that interpretation?
I personally felt he could have reached a decision.
In your view, he could have reached a conclusion.
That's not
his
view.
He could have reached a conclusion. The opinion says you cannot indict a president while he's in office, but he could have reached a decision as to whether it was criminal activity. But he had his reasons for not doing it, which he explained, and I'm not going to, you know, argue about those reasons. But when he didn't make a decision, the Deputy Attorney General, Rod Rosenstein, and I felt it was necessary for us as the heads of the department to reach that decision.
Well, I mean, he seemed to suggest yesterday that there was another venue for this, and that was Congress.
Well, I'm not sure what he was suggesting, but, you know, the Department of Justice doesn't use our powers of investigating crimes as an adjunct to Congress.
Boom! Did you hear that? Did you hear that? So let me rewind the tape, first of all. In the beginning, William Barr said exactly what I told you yesterday. Bob Mueller is an individual special counsel. He doesn't have the ability to indict on his own. His job was to report whether or not a crime was committed. That was his job. In his expert and professional opinion, whether or not a crime was committed. He did so on the collusion front. He said there's no evidence to support a crime, a conspiracy, or collusion. So then William Barr was asked, well, could he have made the same type of conclusion on the issue of obstruction? William Barr said, yes. Just what I told you yesterday. He could have wrote in his little stinky report whether or not he thought the president was guilty of committing a crime, or whether or not there was enough evidence to substantiate the commission of a crime on the part of the president. But he expressly chose not to do so. So that left the decision to decision as to whether or not the president, there were enough evidence to prove that the president committed a crime, up to William Barr and who else? Rod Rosenstein, the same one Bob Mueller was reporting during the entire time of the investigation. And then you heard that was Gayle King at CBS asking, well, it seems that Bob Mueller said in his statement yesterday that there's another venue to ferret this out. And William Barr hit the nail on the head, because Gayle King said he suggested that Congress is the venue to ferret this out. And William Barr hit the nail on the head. The Department of Justice, which is the department that a special counsel's office would fall under, is not in the business of utilizing its resources, its investigatory powers, as an adjunct of Congress. Translation, the DOJ doesn't exist to do the business of Congress. The DOJ's business is investigating crimes. Congress does what it does completely separately from the DOJ. But he hit the nail on the head, because he is rightly pinging the fact that Bob Mueller's entire sham investigation performed no function other than doing the dirty work for the Democrats in the House of Representatives, the majority in the House of Representatives, who want to see the president impeached. Hit the nail on the head. And if you want to know what I think is really going on, that Bob Mueller issued that clarification after the fact, because he's trying to throw the rock and hide his hand. Because he knows that William Barr has already commissioned an investigation of the investigators. He knows if he gets too far astray, he may find himself entangled in what is found by John Durham and the U.S. Attorney John Huber in Utah, and the investigation of the investigators that William Barr has initiated. The man is a snake. The man is a snake. You're not going to make a decision. You can't charge a crime. You're doing the political dirty work of opposition political opponents, which brings us all the way back to the genesis of this sham investigation, because it all started with research paid for by a political opponent. It's a sad day in the United States of America, where we are witnessing the transformation of our Department of Justice right before our very eyes. And some people are so blinded by partisanship, they refuse to see.
I've been leading tours to Israel for over 25 years. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. I started going to Israel with my dad in the 80s and learned how to lead tour groups. And so been doing it ever since. And now my wife has joined me, Allison, and we love taking folks who support AFA and listen to AFR to Israel. And we'd love to have you come along with us as well. That's in March of 2020. We're letting you know ahead of time because we know that people need as much advance notice as possible to get ready for a trip like this. So if you want to go with us to the Holy Land in March, go ahead and get the information at twholyland.com. That's twholyland.com. All the information on the March trip to Israel is posted there, and hope you can join us. Hello, this is Tim Wildman. A few days ago, I got a call from Franklin Graham's office, and they asked us to support their day of prayer for President Trump, June the 2nd. So along with more than 250 Christian leaders, I am asking followers of Christ across this nation to set aside that day, June the 2nd, Sunday, as a special day of prayer for our president. You know, President Trump is not perfect, but I've never seen anything like these attacks against him and his family. And the values that he represents, many of those values are our values, Christian values. In the history of our country, no president has ever been attacked as he has been. This is a critical time for America. We're on the edge of a precipice. Time is short. We need to pray for God to intervene. We need to ask God to protect, strengthen, and encourage and guide the President of the United States. Please join us in praying for the President on June the 2nd. Thank you.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
A preacher takes the wheel. That story coming up. Pastor Chris Williams of Montgomery, Texas, was driving home on a rainy night 6 years ago. He came across two members of his congregation, a mother and child, walking alongside the highway. She was a single mom, and her car had been in the shop for months, no money to pay the bill. As Pastor Chris drove the woman to her home, his heart was burdened for other single moms who might be facing difficult times. So Pastor Chris opened God's Garage, a nonprofit auto repair shop. Their focus is on single moms and widows, and the wives of deployed military members. The workers, all volunteers, and since 2012, they've repaired more than 200 cars without taking a single penny. Their mission is to help folks who are short on money and long on car troubles. It's nice to know that when folks hit a rough patch, God's Garage is there to help you get back on the road. I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News Commentary.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm not going to be able to get to calls today because I didn't expect to talk about the Mueller stuff as long as I did. Sorry. And I have a bit more information I want to get into your hands. That I think is important for you to be aware of. So first off, boy, we're going to learn someday, right? Walt Disney, the Walt Disney Company, has intimated that they will sever ties with the state of Georgia if the state's heartbeat bill prohibiting abortion after the baby's heartbeat is detected goes into law, takes effect. Yeah. Speaking to Reuters yesterday, Bob Iger, Disney's CEO, said, quote, "It will be very difficult for Disney to keep filming in the state if the law goes into effect." He went on to say, "I rather doubt we will continue filming in Georgia if the law goes into effect." Disney. Now, I guess they didn't learn from Toys R Us. You know, Toys R Us, you remember that? Toy company. What do you need to sell toys? Children. Toys R Us hitched its wagon to baby murder. Toys R Us is no longer in business. Now Disney is professing to do the same. Now, the law was signed by Georgia Governor Kemp And it is on May 7th, and it is set to go into effect. I have that here. January 1st. It's set to go into effect January 1st, 2020, if it survives legal challenges. So Disney, they're saying they're not leaving yet, but if the law goes into effect, they're gonna take their filming business out of Georgia. Now, why am I sharing this? I just want you to know, you know. Some of us may want to be aware that in addition to their commitment to attempting to indoctrinate our kids concerning sexuality and identity, I just want to let you know they're going to take their ball and go home because they support the right to kill babies. Yeah, Disney. Several independent production companies, including the Duplass Brothers, another company called Killer Films, Blown Deadline Productions. They're saying, don't give your business to Georgia. Now, that is amazing. What an amazing turn we've taken as a culture, right? Because it used to be safe, legal, and rare. Remember that? Long time ago. Now, if you notice, you only hear them saying safe and legal. They don't say the rare part anymore. And I just, y'all may be different from me. Maybe so. But I don't like people lying to me. That bothers me at a gut level. You know, kind of like when former President Obama, who told everybody in public that he opposed same-sex marriage, only to get to the place, once he no longer had to face re-election, can't leave that out, that he's evolved on the issue. Boy, he lied through his teeth. How do I know? Because I started doing my research on him in 2004, and I found little old me at the time. I was still in law school at the time. I found some questionnaires from his state Senate campaigns from the 90s when he supported same-sex marriage in the 90s. It's amazing how the mainstream lying, talking snake media couldn't find that because they told everybody, oh, he opposed the same-sex marriage. I'm like, man, this man is lying through his teeth. And then what did we see? We saw it. So all of the people who were saying safe, legal, and rare, were they lying to us all the time? Well, I don't ask you to evaluate their verbiage. You know, remember we said yesterday, speech and feet. What are their feet telling you? The feet are telling me they ain't been about the rare point for a very long time. And if Disney's not enough for you, they ain't the only ones. As if you need another reason to deal with these people. Listen, and I'm just going to tell you guys, you know, I'm just your radio show host. I'm not your boy. I can't tell you what to do. But the same company that creates 13 Reasons Why, they don't care that there's been a pertinent spike in suicide amongst young people following the release of the program 13 Reasons Why. The same people that have all kind of smut on their streaming service. Yeah, I'm talking about Netflix. They said the same thing. Huh. Netflix chief content officer Ted Sarandos said the streaming company will reconsider its entire investment in Georgia if the state implements the recently signed law banning abortion. Netflix said that they will continue ongoing productions in Georgia because the law is not yet in force. But should it ever come into effect, we'd rethink our entire investment in Georgia. Netflix. So let's just run these down, shall we? Smut on their streaming service. Advocacy, well, I can't say advocacy, but putting a show out that I know for a fact the American Family Association pointed to them, and now you have mental health organizations that conduct studies to confirm the fact that following the release of 13 Reasons Why, that young people are committing suicide at higher rates. So their utter disregard for the lives of our young people after they're born. Now combine that to their utter disregard for the lives of our young people before they're born. Does anybody else need any more reasons to cancel Netflix? And you know, I don't even care. I won't say I don't care. I do care. That's not accurate. I do care. But my motivation is not even about trying to hinder them financially. I don't want my money going to a company that's going to support baby murder and to threaten the whole state like a gangster.
If you don't get rid of that law, then I'm going to take my industry and go home.
That's what they tell me. Nothing about sex trafficking. They won't do that over sex trafficking. You know, the Super Bowl was just in Georgia. It's one of the biggest sex trafficking events ever. Of course not, because they have the show that we talked about. I forgot the name of the show. You might be able to pull it up. Where they begin the show on Netflix showing what is clearly child sexual abuse. Clearly. So they don't care about that. They don't care about the uptick in suicides. No, but they're going to take their money away from a state that just wants to protect babies. And I'm telling you, shout out to all these governors that are standing strong. Because if you remember, Georgia's former governor, Nathan Deal, they passed a law. And then after the fact, companies started threatening him, Coca-Cola and others, and he capitulated. But Governor Brian Kemp is saying, man, take your nasty, dirty blood money and go home. I don't care if you want to take your industry. As far as our state, we're going to protect children. It's ridiculous, man. Ridiculous. Some more information, more news on that front. There's a bold governor in Louisiana. Democratic Governor John Bel Edwards has committed to sign a heartbeat bill in Louisiana. That what a lot of people are not talking about is that the bill was originally filed by a Democrat, Representative Katrina Jackson. People not talking about that. And the Democratic Governor John Bel Edwards said, listen, if they pass it in the legislature, I'm going to sign it. Well, guess what, Governor? Yesterday, it passed the House of Representatives by a margin of 79 to 23. That followed an earlier vote this month in the Senate, where it passed 31 to 5. Listen to this audio concerning this bill from Louisiana. It's clip number one.
This legislation does not protect women who got pregnant as a result of rape or incest. It will now head to the governor's desk. He says he's planning on signing it. Lawmakers, they grew very emotional throughout the day, some even sharing stories of their mother having them at a young age.
But there was a choice. She gave me up, and I'm here in front of you all, and I'm trying to figure out why the Lord has let me come this far. But I just wanted to share that with you. And regardless of what decision you vote on, just search your heart.
At several times, lawmakers were seen shouting and not holding back, some saying it's a woman's body and she should have the right to choose. Lawmakers tried to amend the bill, making an exception for women who got pregnant as a result of rape or incest, but those changes were voted down.
79 yeas, 23 nays, the bill's finally passed.
And while the governor says he is going to sign this bill, it's important to note that it's only going to take effect if a federal appeals court upholds a similar law in Mississippi.
Call him in order, Jason. Call him in order. Now, some of you already know this, but as an esteemed native of the state of Louisiana, I am extremely ecstatic to hear that Governor John Bel Edwards is willing to break with the National Democrat Party and to say, listen, we are going to protect all Louisianians. I have family in Louisiana right now. And now let me talk a little bit about the specifics here, because I do think it's important to note. Well, I applaud the president. I'm the president. Applaud the governor. I think they were a little bit, some may say it was legislatively more prudent. I see a little yellow belliness showing, because they made their law. Now, who does this? What states do this? They made the implementation of this law contingent upon what happens with Mississippi's law. Did you hear that in the audio? So if you read the text of the bill doesn't go into effect once the legislature passes it. The bill doesn't go into effect upon signature of the governor. The bill doesn't go into effect at a specific date following its passage. In order for the bill to take effect, it has to follow Mississippi's heartbeat bill being sustained by the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals, because the Fifth Circuit governs Texas, Mississippi, and Louisiana. So I'm like, y'all ain't slick. Now, on the legal front, you could say, well, that's important because if the Fifth Circuit overturns Mississippi's law, that's the heartbeat bill, then that overturning would impact Louisiana, which is technically true unless and until the Supreme Court would hear that issue. So I think that was put into the bill to provide a little bit of a cushion for some of the Democrats, which in Louisiana, there were Democrats that voted for this bill. I told you, Representative Katrina Jackson is the original author for the legislation. That being said, though, it took guts for John Bel Edwards to do this nevertheless. Not in the state, because Louisiana is a pro-life state, but within his party. But I got to tell you, that is good news, man. You see this tidal wave of pro-life legislation going on in the country, that our country is moving toward the scientific, but more important than scientific, the biblical reality that a human being is, in fact, a human being. That is fantastic. Fantastic news. Now, another thing I want to point out, you heard there were efforts employed to try to get Louisiana to amend its law to make rape and incest exceptions. And I've said before, I certainly will never minimize the hardship that surrounds the issues of sexual assault and incest and things of that nature. But I shared with you on the program, I think it might have been a week ago, an hour before, you have people that deceptively argue for the exception as if it is the rule, when it's not the rule. I ran through these, and I just want to do it again for those who may not be aware that according to the Center for Disease Control and the Guttmacher Institute, the number one reason given for abortion is that the birth mother is not ready for a child. That's number one. Number two reason given for abortion is that it can't afford a baby financially. Number three reason is that the mother doesn't want any more children. The fourth reason is that the mother doesn't want to be a single mother. The fifth reason, that the mother doesn't believe she's mature enough to raise a child. And the number six reason given is that having a baby would interfere with the mother's education or her career. That represents about 96% of all of the reasons given for abortion. Rape represents less than 1%. Incest represents less than 1%. So you see why the legislators who do not allow those exceptions are literally following the statistics. Those exceptions do not represent the reasoning for people supporting abortion. You know, Netflix isn't threatening Georgia because they're concerned about rape and incest. Disney isn't threatening Georgia because they're concerned about rape and incest. Disney and Netflix are threatening Georgia because of those first six reasons. Because you have people whose consciences are so seared that they want to use baby murder as birth control. What kind of sociopathic society have we become if we allow this to persist? That is, these reasons, can't afford it, not ready for a child, don't want to be a single mother, don't want any more children, not mature enough to raise a child, would interfere with educational careers. It seems like these choices, if you're so pro-choice, you should be pro-using these choices before you lay down. I mean, come on, man. So, I'm just having to tell you, Louisiana, represent Louisiana. Mississippi, represent Mississippi. Alabama, boy, Alabama, you acting bad these days, yeah. Ohio, you better go ahead and do the thing. Kentucky, you better go ahead and do the thing. You better go ahead and do the thing. Man, and listen, when you stand up for little image bearers, don't be surprised if you find God standing up for you, because he's the one who said, suffer the little children to come to me, for such is the kingdom of God. Thank you all for tuning in today.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.